Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who had heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Community City Church. I'm just delighted to be with you once again and to participate in the sermon series, The King is Coming. The King is Coming, and it's not Prince William. On November 30th, Prince William and Princess Catherine visited Boston. The future King of England, the future King of the United Kingdom, and his princess, Princess Catherine, came to Boston. And Boston was unimpressed. They attended a Celtics game, and after the game, a reporter asked Celtic coach Joe Mazzulla if he met the royal family. And he said, "Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? That's the only royal family that I'm familiar with." No, we're talking about the true king coming, and this is the one that we're waiting for. It's Advent, and we're waiting for the king, and we need him to come. He came, and we're waiting for him to finish what he started at his first coming. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer and future martyr spoke about this Advent season as being a perpetual Advent, that the church age is an Advent season, that we're waiting. We're waiting for the king to come and to finish what he started. Isn't this what the Christmas hymn, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," is all about? Listen to these lyrics. "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery." We're waiting. We're waiting for the path to misery to close. We're waiting to see a do not enter sign for the road to misery. Have you ever felt so miserable, so sad, so dark when life is so hard? We need the King to come. We're waiting. We're waiting for the promise of Revelation 21, when the King comes again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away." Yes, we're waiting for the path to misery to close. We're waiting. We're waiting for peace in Ukraine. We're waiting for peace between the Palestinian people and the Jewish people. We're waiting for a cure for cancer. We're waiting with mothers at the border with their young ones. We're waiting for peace and joy in our own lives. We're waiting for prayers to be answered, too numerous to number, for our families. We're waiting. We're waiting for peace and joy to flood the earth and for the path to misery to be closed. The King is coming. We wait. This is why we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, let all that is rich and good and whole and joyful and peaceful and restored in heaven come to earth. Invade this dark portion of earth. Bring that goodness here to the earth. We're not well. In these last few years, we're not well, and our world is not well. Last month, I attended a conference with over 2,000 Christian community development practitioners, men and women who are working on the border, working in prisons, working in healthcare, working in education, working in areas of extreme poverty. The title of the conference, Well-Being. The confession, we are not well. Health experts identify 8 dimensions of wellness. They are emotional, spiritual, social, occupational, intellectual, financial, physical, and environmental. Let me just define those terms. Emotional, coping effectively with life and creating satisfying relationships. Environmental, good health by occupying pleasant, stimulating environments that support well-being. Financial, satisfaction with current and future financial situations. Intellectual, recognizing creative abilities and finding ways to expand knowledge and skills. Occupational, personal satisfaction and enrichment from one's work. Physical, recognizing the need for physical activity, healthy foods, and sleep. Social, developing a sense of connection, belonging, and a well-developed support system. Spiritual, expanding a sense of purpose and meaning in life. You may be looking at that list and say, my gosh, I was feeling really good about my life until I saw that list. But now all that I see is deficiency, inadequacy, and impossibilities. Marcucci, we just read a passage about great joy for all people, and you give us that list. This sermon has gone downhill really fast. If you're looking at that list and you're thinking, I thought I was well, but I'm really not well, then you're in a good place. Because Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm not okay. You're not okay. And that's okay. Because the King has come for people just like us, people who are not well. Who did the angel speak to? Lowly, common shepherds out in a field at night. Are you lowly? Are you common? Are you unwell? You have an advantage. The lowly and the humble are the ones who respond to God's message. What did the angel say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. With whom is God pleased? The humble and the contrite. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about it. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That is the one that the Lord looks to, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We are not well, but there's good news of great joy because the King has come for people just like us, people who know that they're not well. Let's look at the passage. The setting of the birth of the coming King, a long journey for Mary and Joseph with Jesus in Mary's womb, and a land occupied by Roman authorities, hostile foreign rule, a young mom about to give birth to a baby reserved in a room reserved for animals. The baby is born and placed in a feeding trough, something that's reserved to feed animals. From all appearances, this is nothing. They are nobodies. There's no sense of destiny. There's no sense of purpose. There's no sense of significance. From an earthly perspective, nothing important is happening here. But heaven sees life differently. And what was earthly and insignificant, heaven erupts in praise. An angel appears to a simple, obscure group, the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Heaven sees life differently. We'll unpack this later, but heaven sees your life differently than the way you see it or others see it. This is so important. I want to say it again. Heaven sees your life differently than the way that you or others might see it. Look at the earthly reality of this young family, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the royal family. There's nothing easy about it. It's hard. It's the earthly reality of a foreign oppressive occupation by the Romans who could demand that you go to another city just to register your existence. An earthly reality of ethnic hatred, an earthly reality of suffering, an earthly reality of injustice, an earthly reality of life on the margins with no economic promise, an earthly reality that will eventually rise to such an extreme where rulers and authorities will try, sentence, and crucify as a criminal God come in the flesh. 2,000 years ago, this is true, and it's true today. What kind of sick world do we live in that it could rise to that much evil? But heaven sees life differently. Heaven anticipates a time when all of this will end. And this is what the Christmas story is. God steps in and heaven is happy. The angels explode in praise. It's as if the angels are saying, finally, we've been waiting for the King to come. Do not be afraid, shepherds. This is good news, great joy for all people. A baby has been born. And this good news is a baby wrapped tightly in cloth, swaddling cloths, wrapped tightly around him. The joy of all the earth is not what you expect, but go to him. Real joy for all people, for all time, lay in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Our lasting joy must be wrapped up in him. Joy is not power. Joy is not prestige. Joy is not ethnic or class or economic privilege. Joy is wrapped up in a baby. Go to him. Don't we need Christmas now? We celebrate that he came, and we need him to come and to finish what he started. Don't we need to come, the king to come, with proclamations of joy and peace for our broken, divided, and hostile, confused, and unwell world? At first, the shepherds were afraid. Then they heard the news. Then they had to go. They could not stand still with the news. Now, when we hear the news of Jesus, the birth of the King, we might rightly be afraid. What does this mean for my life that a King has come? What does his presence mean for me? What does it mean to acknowledge him as King? What does he want from me? Not just what do I want from him, what does he want from me? And we might be afraid of the implications of royalty stepping into our existence, into our life, into our personal space. The King has come near. So we might want to get all the right information. We learn about who he is and what he has done. And we might begin to wonder what a wonderful person he is, what wonderful things he has done. But we can't stop there. We must go. We must go to him. There is a difference between wondering and going. There's a difference between hearing and doing. Lasting joy comes when we go. Lasting joy for all people, peace on earth, for all people in whom God is pleased, and he's pleased with those who go. Lasting joy comes when our lives are wrapped up in him, that baby who is wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now let's answer some questions. What is joy? Why doesn't our joy last? What steals our joy? And can there be lasting, sustainable joy while recognizing that we are not well? What is joy? A sense of extreme happiness and well-being related in Scripture to knowing God and God's actions and love, especially in Jesus Christ. Joy is found in the Lord. Paul tells us that the evidence that God and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, the evidence of that is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We know that God is working in our lives when joy is produced as fruit. Now, someone asked, and we'll try to answer this question, what is the difference between joy and happiness? Well, joy is a little word, and happiness is a bigger word. Joy is in the heart, happiness is on the face. Joy is of the soul, happiness is of the moment. Joy transcends, happiness reacts. Joy embraces peace and contentment, waiting to be discovered. Joy runs deep and overflows, while happiness hugs hello. Joy is a practice and a behavior. It's deliberate and intentional. Happiness comes and goes blithely along its way. Joy is profound and scriptural. Don't worry, rejoice. Happiness is a balm. Don't worry, be happy. Joy is an inner feeling. Happiness is an outward expression. Joy endures hardship and trials and connects with meaning and purpose. A person pursues happiness but chooses joy. Now, I'm not going to split hairs over this because honestly, I want both. I want both joy and happiness. Let's make it simple. Joy abides deeply in our soul and remains through thick and thin. Happiness lives on the face and is more related to circumstances and does not last through hardship. But can we agree we want both happiness and joy? I want both. French mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal, he wrote this, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. C.S. Lewis adds, All of us possess an intense desire to be well. Yes, we all want to be well. We all want joy. We all want happiness. It's preferable to sadness. Here's how I understand it. The words are closely related, and I will cast them in their best light. Happiness is the immediate sense that God is with me. Joy is a sustaining power that remains when life does not go well. Christian joy is unperturbed by sorrow or tribulation, and indeed gives proof of its power precisely in the midst of them. We want to be well. We want to be happy. We need joy, but it gets in the way. It gets away from us. It escapes us. Why? Life is unpredictable. Life is unreliable. Consider these joyous events filled with joy, and then the challenges associated with that. There's the joy of birth. There's the reality of raising a child. There's the joy of a wedding. And there's the reality of marriage. There's the joy of vacation. And then the reality of going back to work. There's the joy of vigorous health. And there's the reality of sickness. There's the joy of friendship. And there's the reality of loneliness. There's the joy and vigor of youth. And there's the reality of aging. There's the joy of life, and there's the reality of death. And then there's the hard reality of hope deferred, a longing for something in life to be different, a spouse, a child, a healing, an opportunity, something to go well, any unsatisfied dream that could suck the life out of us. We need to have right-sized expectations for what life offers, because every blessing in life comes with challenges and setbacks. We are unable to sustain a joyous life because we look for it in the places that are obviously wrong. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. We know drugs and other areas of that we just know that are wrong, and that doesn't bring us joy. More importantly, we're unable to sustain a joyous life because we look for it in unreliable places that cannot be sustained. Speaking on God's behalf, the prophet Jeremiah said it like this: "Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." In other words, God is appalled that we would look for something elsewhere that only He could give. And this image that's presented by Jeremiah is that God provides a spring of living water, water that just keeps rising up to the surface. But the people, they were digging their own wells that dried out, that could not be sustained. And he's appalled. Why would you do that? Why would you dig your own well and seek joy and happiness out of this when I'm offering it to you over here? And I wonder if Jesus had this verse in mind when he said on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's the promise. That when we go to Jesus, rivers of living water, that's reliable. But we look for joy in places that are unreliable. We're perpetually thirsty because joy does not come from unreliable places. It cannot be sustained. We cannot dig our own well when Jesus has provided a well for us. It's the fleeting moment of happiness that cannot be sustained. Great joy for all people could only be found in Jesus himself. as he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, we must go to him and wrap our joy in him. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He gets to the heart of the problem. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased. If Lewis were writing today, he might add, we are half-hearted creatures preoccupied with our smartphones, Netflix, politics, and sport. Do you find yourself too easily pleased? I do. In the last 2 years, I've watched more TV than I ever have in the last 40 years. And there are times when my energy level is so low, I just want to disengage from life and just relax. And then I'm left with this feeling that was not really all that satisfying. And I have to ask God, would you restore passion to me? Would you restore energy to me? Would you give me strength to pursue things that truly matter? Do you find yourself too easily satisfied with trifling things that last for a brief moment? Will the things you look forward to, will they provide lasting joy? Or do you want more? I want more. There's got to be more to life than what we're experiencing right now. I want more. And it's not wrong to seek pleasure in God. In fact, it's right. Now I love sport. It doesn't necessarily mean games. I like watching athletes do their things. And so we rejoice when the athlete makes a spectacular play. We marvel at a beautiful work of art. We relish in the pleasure of a gorgeous sunset. But how much more enjoyable is the one who gave the athlete his skill, or gave the artist her ability, or created the sunset that causes us to marvel? Behind everything that's great in life is the great one, the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, the king who has come and who is coming again. What did the angels say about this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a feeding trough in a room reserved for animals? He is a savior. He's the Messiah. He's Christ the Lord. The king has come and he's coming, and we need him to come. And he, only he, is the one appointed for the joy of all people. How much more there is in God than we have right now. Let's pursue him. Let's go to him. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures. Joy in your presence, eternal pleasures at your right hand. And then there's this promise from our Lord. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, abundantly. Yeah, lasting joy is found in him. Wrap your joy in him who was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, what about you? Where are you today? In the passage that we read, there's three different ways of responding to the message that Christ the Lord, a Savior, was born. Great joy for all people. There's the shepherds, and they're afraid, and then they take in the instruction, and then they go, and they return glorifying and praising God. And then there's Mary, who takes the shepherd's report. She's pondering, she's weighing, she's treasuring. What does all this mean? And then there are the others, the ones who heard from the shepherds, and they're wondering, what is going on? Is there one of these responses that you identify with? Are you like the people wondering, curious, interested, but you know you're not committed. You're just sort of wondering, yeah, Jesus is, he's wonderful. Wow, he's amazing. But you know you're not committed. And I just want to say that sometimes wondering could be wandering with a lack of resolve to decide. Now, maybe you're like Mary. You're weighing, you're treasuring, you're pondering. This is different than that general wonder, and you're actually taking it in. You're taking in this information. You want to consider what it all means. Or are you like the shepherds? You're ready to go. You've heard, you've seen, you believe the angel's report, and you know that lasting joy is wrapped in him. So you go to him, you run, and you return glorifying and praising God. But there's a fourth response. It's not listed here, but it may describe a lot of us. And it describes me. And that's those who have gone, those who confessed Christ, those who profess to follow him, those who identify as a Christian. You've declared your intention to follow him, but something is missing. Joy is not there because we're too easily satisfied with things that cannot satisfy for long. We're preoccupied, we're distracted. The cares of this life are bearing down on us and weighing us down. And we've lost our sense of joy in the Lord, the sense of, you will fill me with joy in your presence. And at your right hand are eternal pleasures. And we've lost that sort of zip to go to him as the source, the fountain of life, the well of water of life, so that rivers of living water just come out of us and we find ourselves thirsty. Now, what can we do? If you're that fourth person, the one who finds yourself having committed your life to the Lord, but you're too easily satisfied, and you find yourself lacking energy for God, we're going to ask God to restore the joy of our salvation, the joy of serving him and loving him and following him. Now, if you're the curious one, like Mary, pondering, weighing, what does all this mean? Because when the king comes into your life, there's implications. Keep asking questions. Read the life of Christ in the Gospels. Get to know him. And then decide. Listen to that call that he gives, follow me. And make a commitment to follow him. Now, if you're ready to go, give your life to Jesus. Become one who joins the angels and shepherds. Then go. Do it today. Give your life to him today. Turn your life over to him today. Wrap up your joy in him who is wrapped in swaddling cloths. And I will lead all of us in a simple prayer. Let's pray together. Just want to invite those who have not given their life to Christ yet. And you have this sense in your heart that God is speaking to you and he's calling you. He's saying to you, follow me. And you're seeing that the things in life that you have pursued for joy have not really satisfied. And you want to go to Jesus, who has come that we might have life and have it to the fullest measure, who gives us a well of water leading up into everlasting life. Just pray right now with me. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. I turn to you, Jesus. I want to follow you, and I want to serve you with all my heart, and I want to be with you, and I want this well of water, Lord. The things that I have pursued in life have not really satisfied. Would you satisfy me with your spring of water, Lord? I don't want to try to carve out my own happiness and joy anymore. I want to find it in you. Would you do that, Lord, in my life today? And for all of us, Lord, would you restore to us the joy of your salvation? Would you fan into flame a fire for you and a desire for you and a passion for you? Would you revive our hearts again, Lord? Would you fill each of our hearts with your love? Would you stir us, Lord, and kindle a flame, Lord, the power from above? Would you do that, Lord, in our lives, that we might find lasting joy and peace in you, Lord? We've looked for it in the wrong places, Lord, but we know it can only be found in you, Lord. Forgive us and restore us, Lord, and fill us with the joy of the pursuit of you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.